you know, let's be thankful for the salvation that we have. Sometimes we just forget to count our blessings, amen. We really do. And that hymn that Christ liveth in me has always been a hymn that has been dear to my heart, because I cannot fathom it, how Christ could live in a person such as myself. It's the greatest miracle of all, amen, and that he does do that. And we're very thankful for the salvation that we have. And we live in a time where people are just throwing out what they term religion, and just going for whatever they think suits them best. Man is at that position of just living in pleasure and pleasing himself, and they've forgotten all about the gospel. And our job is to make sure they remember. Amen. That's what we're left here for. And we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll start our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you to be able to come before you this morning. We thank you for your mercy and grace upon our life. And as we look into your word, Lord, we pray we'd be encouraged today. We pray that we would see the great hope that we have in both this morning's message and this afternoon's, Lord, as we look there at Romans chapter 8. And Lord, we're grateful and acknowledge, Father, that without you we would truly be nothing. And we thank you for your wonderful love to us. And may your Holy Spirit minister your truth to us this morning, Lord, that we be have hearts that are open and ready to learn your truth and apply it to our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this morning's message is titled, A Counterfeit Trinity. A Counterfeit Trinity. You know, as we read the scriptures, we can see for everything good thing God has, the devil has a very cruel counterfeit, and they are very powerful, but the reality is they are pathetic. So it isn't hard to understand that just as there is a holy Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's also an unholy one, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, the word anti means to be opposed to or opposite. Now, the devil, well, he's anti-God. The beast is anti-Christ, and the false prophet is anti-spirit. Now, our God, the believers, the one true God, is one God in three persons. And the devil, the powerful deceiver that he is also anti in three persons. Revelation 19:20 says to us, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And chapter 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, after the church is raptured out of this world, the Antichrist comes on the scene, and he will reign over a kingdom. And it's a kingdom that Satan offered to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. And not only will he reign as a king, he's going to declare himself that he is God. Now, the rapture of the church will be a divine omnipotence, be an act of divine omnipotence. This is going to change this corruptible into incorruptible. Amen. And I was talking with a few pastors this week, and we all seem to be aching. We all seem to have pains. We've been at it for a while. But no, one day this corruptible will be turned into incorruptible. Immortality will be brought in to change from mortality. Will be transformed into the conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this, the power of God that now moves this entire universe, the power of God that keeps the stars and the planets on their course, is going to act upon the believer. That's amazing. Amazing. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, when Jesus comes in the rapture, every true believer worldwide, and including those who are now resting with Jesus, will unite in one happy, glorious family, and they'll gather together at the marriage supper. While on earth, the seven-year tribulation will begin. The church age will be over. The last week of years in Daniel's 70 weeks will begin. And it's this 70th week. Daniel 9:27 tells us, he, that's the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. You see, after the church has been raptured out of this world, the Antichrist comes on the scene. And he's going to reign over that kingdom that Satan offered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, Scripture tells us that he's going to come riding a white horse, that he will carry a bow in his hands, no arrows, just a bow, which is going to symbolize peace. Revelation 6:2 says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And for that first part of that week, that first 3.5 years, there will be a type of peace. Can you imagine when we're all raptured out, the chaos this world's going to be in at the start? It's going to be, it just blows the mind to even think about it. And he will come on the scene at the start there, and he will bring a type of peace or a peace to this world. And then after 3.5 years, in the middle of that week, he's going to break his covenant he has with the Jews, and this earth is going to become a literal hell. Revelation 6:3 says, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. It's going to be a terrible time. Praise God, we're not going to be here, amen? We're going to be taken out. Now, Matthew 24, verses 15 to 24, also tells us, we read of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. And, you know, woe unto those with child, except the days be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved, and there will arise many antichrists. So the antichrist will reign during that last week of Daniel's 70 weeks of years determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. I just want to read Daniel 9:24 for you. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And for the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate under the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. You see, at the end of the 70th week of years, at the end of the great tribulation, Jesus will come and he will destroy the Antichrist. Now, Matthew 24, many get mixed up, has nothing to do with the church. Matthew 24 is pre-church. It's Jewish prophecy. It's a kingdom book directed mainly to the Jews. And Jesus, first of all, Romans 15:8 tells us, was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promise made to the fathers. Now, Jesus came into this world. He came unto his own. And John 1:11 tells us his own received him not. And it was after Israel rejected him as king that his ministry was directed to other nations. Romans 15:9 tells us that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, if we study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, we must confess to see that the church does not figure in the tribulation. It does not figure in Matthew 24. The church was still a mystery through the ages that had been hid in God. Now, the second coming of Christ is going to be in two stages. The rapture, when he comes in the clouds for his church, and the revelation, when he comes back to this earth physically to set up his kingdom and reign from the throne of David. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, which speaks about the rapture. It says, "But I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, what great comfort we have. I was talking with some pastors this week at the Heart Conference and found out that one or two people I've known have gone to be with the Lord. I didn't know. And what a blessing it is to rejoice that I will see them again. I will be able to talk with them again. I will be able to fellowship with them again. We'll be able to sit at the feet of Jesus together again. Now, the revelation, when Christ comes back to this earth physically, Zechariah 14:3 to 9, I'll just read a few verses from there, verses 3 and 4. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great, very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half towards the south." And down to verse 8 there, "And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half towards the former sea, half towards the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." See, this will be the time when every eye shall see Jesus. All the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. And he will destroy the Antichrist and his armies. He will set up a millennial kingdom on this earth. And the church will reign with him for 1,000 years as declared in Revelation 20. And you go home, you read Isaiah 11, 1 to 9, and you'll see the character of that kingdom that Christ sets up on this earth. And that's at the end of the 70th week of years, at the end of the great tribulation, Jesus will come and have victory. Amen? Amen. Amen. And 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." It's interesting, Luke 12:36 tells us that Jesus returns from a wedding. It says, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." Listen, the church today is not looking for the Antichrist. The church today is not sitting in the middle of a tribulation. The church today is looking for Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who we're looking for. Right, point one, that's the introduction. Get comfortable. Our God is one God in three persons, and the devil The anti-God is a powerful deceiver, and he is an anti-God in three persons. And listen, the church will not ever be under the reign of an unholy Trinity. Amen? That's not going to happen. Just as God is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, the devil will be the father of the Antichrist, the false Messiah. Just as the Holy Spirit overshadowed a Virgin Mary and she conceived and gave birth to the Son of God, so the spirit of the devil will overshadow a woman, well be a harlot, and bring forth the son of the devil. You read Revelation 17. Just as the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the spirit of the devil will come and show the power of the devil and his son, the Antichrist. And man today is searching for some superhuman political leader who's going to save this world and bring world peace in. They've been looking at it from the day that Adam sinned in the garden. The world has longed and dreamed for it for hundreds and thousands of years. Not hundreds of thousands, but hundreds and thousands. This ruler will have power, he will excite, he will cause man to become enthusiastic, saying that he is God, but what he brings is a counterfeit. And when he sits in the temple, men will actually worship him as God and the power of the devil and his son, the Antichrist. Revelation 13:12 says, "And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast, the image of the beast should be killed." You know, just as the believers, the sons of God, are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, so shall the people who worship the Antichrist be sealed until the end. Revelation 13:16, he says, "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." You know, the Holy Spirit is the seal of God, and the Antichrist seal is the seal of man. Man's number is 6. The Antichrist seal will be 666. God's number's 7. He labored for 6 days. He rested on the seventh. In God's word, you read of 7 groups of 7 and 6 groups of 6s dealing with man. You take Goliath, for example. He was a type of Antichrist. He had 6 pieces of armor. He has 6 cubits high, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Nebuchadnezzar, he built a statue, a type of the image that will be set up when the Antichrist rules. It was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and had 6 instruments of music. Secondly, when the unholy Trinity rules on this earth, everyone who refuses to worship that beast will be killed if they're caught. Revelation 24 says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received their mark upon his foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know, the only chance for those who accept the Lord in the tribulation will to be hide wherever they can hide. They will try and live off what they can scrounge, because no one will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Think of this. 1/3 of the rivers will be polluted. 1/3 of the seas. The grass will be burned up. 1/3 of the forests are going to be gone. What are people going to do? If you're here today and you're not saved and you think, "Oh, I might have a second chance in the tribulation," forget about it. You need to be saved today. Mums and dads, we need, and grandparents, we need to be living the truth before our children. They don't go to heaven because we're saved. They must have a personal relationship with the Lord themselves. Listen, we think times are tough now. You wait till the people go through this tribulation. They'll be lining up for the mark. Praise God, believers won't have any part of it. Amen. This will be a time of absolute terror, bloodshed. This world has never been seen before. And if the Lord didn't bring an end to the great tribulation, there would be no flesh saved. But for the sake of the elect, the elect's not the believer, the elect is Israel, not the church, those days will be shortened. You go home. If you read three chapters of Revelation each day for this week, you'd read the whole book in this week. I encourage you to read it. Study it. Go through it, but understand, see, the devil may be mighty, but God's almighty, amen. See, when the days are determined on Israel and Jerusalem, when they come to an end, God will deal with this unholy trinity. Jesus will be anointed king. He will reign in righteousness for 1,000 years, and it'll be 1,000 years of glory, and the church will be right there with him reigning, amen. And at the end of the tribulation, there's going to be a war between Jesus and the Antichrist. The armies of the Antichrist are going to gather around Jerusalem in the Valley of Armageddon. They'll try and wipe out Israel. But the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, will step in, and the unholy Trinity and all their armies will be defeated and destroyed. And we're told that the beasts and the fowls of the air will eat up their bodies. What a sight. Revelation 19:17 says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these were both cast alive into a lake of burning with fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And if you read through Revelation 19 and 20, you'll see. And Jesus will put the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire, and the devil will be chained for 1,000 years, and he'll be let loose for a time to try all the people on the earth who were born during the millennium and have so never been tempted. And those who choose to follow Satan will be destroyed with fire from heaven, and the devil will then be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet have already been. And then all the wicked and the unsaved, they will be tormented in the lake of fire for eternity. Brothers and sisters, oh, this is doom and gloom. Not if you're born again, it's not, because we won't be there. We won't be. Are you going to be there? Have you truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you haven't, tomorrow you could well be there. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's going to be the end of the devil and his demons and his angels and the men and women who chose to follow the devil instead of Jesus. Brothers, the devil is a defeated enemy. He knows his time's almost up. He knows at that appointed time, he's going to be put into that everlasting fire prepared for him and his angels. Then all the believers, all of God's children, will never be bothered again by that wicked crowd. Amen? They'll be gone for eternity. And God's new creation will never be under the dominion of the devil or sin ever again. Revelation 21:27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Oh, what a blessing we have in store for us. Not one moment will we be in the tribulation. Not one. God has not appointed us to wrath. Not at all. And the question is, are you a child of God? Are you truly saved? See, the ultimate goal of Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the end of Christendom is the Antichrist. He will be a person just as truly as Jesus was a person. Now, the Bible teaches that the goal of history is not the product of history. You see, the kingdom of God does not teach that the kingdom of God does not reach, I should say, its ultimate through gradual growth. It'll reach it through world catastrophe and collapse under the rule of the Antichrist. He'll be the last world dictator. See, according to the word of God, this world is not going to get better. Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." 2 Timothy 3:13 tells us, "But evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." See, it's not hard to see that lawlessness will take the upper hand, that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, and instead of world conditions getting better, they will get worse. Now, Jesus asked the question, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Jesus also testified that just before he returns, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Let me ask you something. Did Noah go into the ark halfway through the flood? After the flood? Or was it before the flood? Before, just like us. We won't go through any part of the tribulation. Now let's ask a question. How many real born-again Christians, spiritually minded Christians, God-fearing Christians are in town? Honestly. Now, I did a message many years ago on missions, and I'm trying to remember the graph in my head, but it had something like 60% of the world profess Christianity. Now, out of that 60%, 45% were Roman Catholics, and then you went through all the other so-called Christian religions, and there was 2% that truly believed the Word of God was the Word of God. That is incredible. How many in town really know the true Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, those who teach the world is going to get better and better, that in the end the preaching of the gospel is going to convert the world and bring in the kingdom, they're teaching a lie. All right? They're teaching a lie. Simple as that. They wrongly divide the word of truth. The church was not put here to convert the world. The church was here to call out a people for Jesus Christ. And that's what the real church has been doing for some 2,000 or so years. The Word of God does not teach that the gospel will Christianize the world with the result the world gets saved. The opposite is true. The word of God teaches that as the end time approaches, there's going to be an increasing enmity towards God to the point the world will reject Christianity and it will reject the old time grace of God. And it's starting that now. I think the last census in Australia, correct me if I'm wrong, said something like 46% of Australians were Christian. They reckon the next census in another 3 years will have 46% of Australia will be non-religious. Listen, Jesus hasn't delayed his coming because the world isn't good enough for his return. He's delayed his coming because the world has not yet reached that point of unbelief and wickedness. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." And I want you to think about this. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You have to be blind not to see that starting to happen. You'd have to be ignorant. Even an unbeliever could tell you that's the world today. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust will they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Brothers and sisters, we need to be praying for churches to continue to teach the truth of God's word. Because Christianity today have gone after their own lust. They're putting people in pulpits who just want to tickle the ears of people and make everything sound all right. They do not have the true doctrine that, listen, if you die in your sin, you'll be in hell for eternity. They want to teach you that. They want to teach you that everything's fine with the world. They want to give you little stories and illustrations. They don't want to teach you the truth of the Bible verse by verse. Now, for many, it may see the devil is winning, but listen, Jesus Christ has already won the victory. Amen. He will triumph over evil. Evil's not going to win. It may seem today for some that the devil's winning the battle, but no, it is the intensifying of the battle that brings in the victory. See, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, we live in encouraging times. It's very encouraging to see how near Christ is. To see and understand, I'm not appointed to wrath. I'm appointed to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't spend one moment of torment. Amen? Not one. Listen, if we could do one thing, can you imagine if you could bring someone up from before the flood and give their testimony of what's going on? And that's only some 6,000 years or so. What about the billions and billions of years as we know it that people will continue to die and die and die, yet never die? Now, will you be living eternally or will you be dying eternally? Because if you're a blood-bought believer, then you have eternal life. John 10:28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, if you're not a believer today, then you today are sitting under the word of God if you're here and you're dead in your trespasses and sin. And if you die in your trespasses and sin, you will keep on dying for eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. See, there's no such thing as being annihilated. You know, we've just seen in the scripture the beast and the false prophet are still burning after 1,000 years. And they and anyone who joins them will continually burn and burn and burn in the flames of torment. And listen, God's not willing that any should perish. God does not want anyone to go to hell. Jesus does not want anyone to go to hell. The Holy Spirit does not want anyone to go to hell. No believer wants any unbeliever to go to hell. Amen. That's where we stand. If you are here today and not saved, you can be saved right now. If you do what the following verses I'm going to read tell you to do, you will be saved. This isn't religion. It isn't works. In fact, this isn't even Bible Baptist. It is coming to Jesus upon the authority of the Word of God and putting your faith and trust in what He tells you to do. That's what saves you. He said in Matthew 11:28-29, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto yourselves." John 1:11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believeth on his name, which were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Jesus is calling you today, if you're lost, right now. He says, "Come to me, and you'll find the rest that your soul's searching for." Paul said to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 10:9 says that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Are you prepared today, unbeliever, to confess right now you're lost? To confess that you now believe that God has loved you and sent Jesus to die in your place? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and that God raised him from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus is in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, waiting for you to call upon him? If you do believe those things, then simply all you've got to pray is, "Lord Jesus, based on your finished work, I believe that you died for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me right now. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul." That's all you've got to do. See, there's nothing to worry about if you do that. I'm going to ask everyone now to bow their head and close their eyes. I'm going to ask not to look around, not to look up. But I'm going to ask, Are you here today and you finally recognized that you're not a born-again believer? That you haven't truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? No one's looking. I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up so I can pray for you. The Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart. You know you're lost. Don't let the opportunity go by. All you're going to do is encourage your loved ones. Encourage the brothers and sisters that you would now have in Christ. You have that opportunity to call upon the Lord. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy to us. We pray, Lord, that we've heard the truth today. We thank you that you are a holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you that the unholy Trinity is not going to win. That we will have no part as your believers in any place or under any power of that unholy Trinity. And we pray for those today who are lost, that they would receive you as their Savior, so that they would not have to go through one moment of tribulation and pain, but that they would be received up into glory to be forever with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have, and may we continue to be in prayer for our lost loved ones, that we be a witness and testimony to your love and grace, Lord, not through a legalism of works, but through the freeing of our soul, that we obey you, Lord, because of one thing only. You first loved us and sent your Son to die in our place. We thank you, Lord, for the great salvation that we have. May you be honored and glorified through all that we say and do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.